So I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 19 and 20. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We continue our studies about the Holy Spirit, and we'll give ourselves a few more weeks, because of a lot of misunderstanding these days. Now, this evening we want to consider the Savior's own promises about the Spirit. So the Lord gave us very specific promises about the Holy Spirit, and they have to do with what He would do. And it's helpful to keep them in focus, because it avoids confusion about what we expect the Holy Spirit to do. And also, it is a very great source of comfort when we see how much the Savior was so concerned about us. And it greatly stir gratitude in us as we reflect upon what the Savior desired for us. And it stirs zeal also as you consider these things. So friends, this is, I think, a helpful one. I cannot go through all the promises tonight. Hopefully, I would pick about three this evening, and the Lord willing, next week, perhaps a few more. And so I start with this one, because in the teachings of the Lord, this is some of the earliest promises He made about the Holy Spirit. And so back to our passage, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Obviously the context is persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ predicting that His disciples will be persecuted. And if you look at the passage, and especially in verse 18, you realize that the Lord is not only talking about the Jewish persecution. In fact, He uses the two blocks in Scripture, the Jews and the Gentiles, to show that it is going to be a worldwide thing. And so He said in verse 18 that it will be brought before governors, kings, and then He talks about the Gentiles also. And so this isn't just a persecution for the apostles, but surely applies to Christians of all time. And I will try and see how that applies to Christians at all times. But it's helpful to notice, as I said, that this is about persecution. And then, Luke refers to the same thing, and he speaks clearly about being brought before magistrates and also powers. So this is our Lord's concern. And if you like, please, the Lord repeated this in Luke chapter 21. I want to pick it up from here, because it helps our understanding in a particular way. So back here in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, this is a different setting. At this time, the Lord is talking about the second coming. If it's possible, don't entirely close the Matthew passage. You may put your finger there, because I will be comparing things there. So Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. If you would look carefully, you would realize that these are back to Matthew chapter 10. While putting your finger, please, in Luke chapter 21, you see that in verse 20 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said that it is the Holy Spirit that would grant them the grace to speak. Verse 24, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. What I want to point out is that the Spirit who would help the believers in times of hostility to speak, the Lord Jesus said it is Him, it is Himself who would enable them to speak. And so once again, it endorses the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sends His Spirit to do His bidding, His interest for His people. And the other gospel said that the Lord said that they should not even premeditate what to say. When they are brought before kings and governors, they should not even premeditate. They should not even begin to say, okay, so we stand before that governor and we stand before that king and he puts such and such a question to us, what shall be our answer? The Lord Jesus said, don't even consider that. Don't think about what your answer will be. Do not give no thought. In Matthew 10, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. The Lord promises them. And you know, He says that in that verse, the Holy Spirit will give them what to say. He would help them to know what to say. And in the Luke chapter 21 passage, the Lord Jesus said that it is He Himself that would show them what to say. And I'm actually flipping up and down. You pardon me, because the two passages together make a very beautiful case. So if you come back to Luke chapter 21, look at how the Lord puts it in verse 14 and 15. Please settle it in your heart not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. The Lord said that I will give you the wisdom and I will give you the mouth to be able to speak, so that no one will be able to resist that statement. And remember that in Acts of the Apostles, the Lord fulfilled exactly that. When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, and Peter had given an answer, the Bible telling us that, specifically qualifying that Peter was filled with the Spirit, and so he could give that answer, the elders said that they saw that he had been with Jesus Christ. They saw their words and realized that they were not speaking of themselves. And also, you remember in Acts chapter 6, when that group began to try to resist Stephen, they said that they could not stand the wisdom with which Stephen spoke, exactly as the Lord Jesus promised. And so the nature of the promise is this, that His disciples, as they go out for Him, they will find a hostile world. The world will never be friendly. And that not only will they be hostile from time to time, they will actually be brought before kings and rulers. From time to time, they would actually persecute them and require them to give answers before our governors. And the promise is that when such times come, they should not be anxious. The Lord Himself will give them answers to give by His Holy Spirit, would help them. What we want to stress, my dear friend, whichever of the passages you are, a similar thing is said. So if we're in Luke chapter 21, look at how the Lord puts it, because this is where it gives us comfort and speaks to us. So back to Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 13, because that's where the emphasis is. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So it will be for the Lord's sake. It will be when, like what we were discussing last Lord's Day evening, it is when they are representing Him, then they should expect that the Lord would uphold and help them. And then also verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. This is a helpful verse. When they are brought before the kings and the governors, they should fix it in their minds that this is not really, well, it is persecution, they are troubling them, but they should tell themselves, this is an opportunity to bear witness. This is an opportunity for us to represent the Lord. It may worsen our case before our enemies. It will make them hate us more and more. It will make them even throw us quickly into the prison. But this is an opportunity for witness. We are to bear witness for our Lord, even in such a difficult situation. And please go with me to Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul bears witness, because this is after his first imprisonment. And Apostle Paul has these words to say. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Philippians chapter 1, this is Apostle Paul speaking, verse 12 to 14. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What he has in mind is his persecution and his imprisonment. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, what happened to me, my imprisonment, is actually opening a door of witness for me. It's giving me an opportunity to speak for the Lord, even in the palace, in the king's place. So the point is this, that even in the midst of the persecution, that Christians should tell themselves, no, I'm not just being persecuted. This affords me an opportunity to bear witness for the Lord. It is when they keep this in mind that this promise will be theirs. This is the whole point I'm trying to make. It is when the idea that I want to bear witness. Yes, this is a hostile environment, and as I try to speak for the Lord, all kinds of people try to oppose me, and all they try to raise all manner of questions and queries, and yet I want to bear witness for the Lord. Then the promise is that the Lord will let His Spirit grant us wisdom and insight, the very words to use to represent Him, to speak for Him. And this is the comforting part of it. It tells us that if we attempt to bear witness for the Lord in a hostile environment where people are opposed to us, we should not be afraid, because the Lord, by His Spirit, will give us the very words to speak. You know that the history of the church really supports this. And if you pay attention to what is happening in the world, many, many times you are amazed how the Lord does His things. Some of you may know that somewhere around the 4th century, when the debate about who the Lord Jesus Christ is came up, and there were all these very learned persons who were proposing all manner of teachings. Out of it came one called the Arians, the teaching that influenced the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when you read the records, you see how the wrong opinions had become so popular, and there were so many people following it. And you wonder who would speak for the Lord. In fact, you dare not speak the opposite of what everybody was saying. And yet the Lord raised that young man, Athanasius, and that young man stood very firmly. And he represented the Lord. I was reading one of the historians that said that around the time, he had only a minority of people who would support him. And yet at that debate, after he had spoken, he swayed a large majority. So that when they had to decide finally, it was embraced that the Lord Jesus Christ is very God, of very God. Friends, it's beautiful to see that this is what God does. Hostilities rise, people try to say all manner of things against Christianity, and then God raises persons to really represent Him. And sometimes, I don't know, I only wish that you would read some of this, is because when you read the kind of arguments that were being brought up, you begin to tell yourself, but how can Christians stand? And then suddenly the Lord raises somebody who speaks so clearly, so powerfully. You may know that it's not in Ghana, so we are thankful. But it's fascinating, because I'm sure that those of you in the universities hear about it, about this whole idea of evolution and its popularity. One of the things that I'm very thankful for is that you may know the group called the Creation Movement. and you only have to read some of their materials and you see how exactly boot for boot defense they put up against evolutionists. And when you hear that people are talking about that, you wonder whether they've read anything from creationists. And it fulfills the Lord's mind. He would always raise a mind. This is a promise from the Lord Himself. And we may not have to form a movement. But friends, it stirs courage in us. It tells us that I may be in a very hostile environment, and my purpose is to bear witness for the Lord. I want to represent Him. And people try to bring mocking questions. They try to be mischievous, try to scorn everything I try to put across. And foolish questions are raised just to discredit whatever I'm trying to say. It may be among friends, it may be among family members. My friend, this is a promise the Lord Jesus gave, that in such an environment, if we desire to bear witness for the Lord, if we do not want to run away from the battlefront, but want to represent Him, we'll be given wisdom. Wisdom beyond ours. In fact, the Lord is so specific about that. Don't even premeditate about what to say. Give no thought, says Matthew 10. Give no thought as to what to say ahead of time. Why? Why should they not premeditate? And because here am I. I know that some friends are trying to ridicule Christianity and are trying to oppose it on every side. And I want to be able to represent the Lord. In fact, they are speaking in such a way that amounts to persecution. What do I do? And the Lord said, well, don't be anxious. His purpose to say this, don't be anxious, because we'll be helped. We'll be helped to know what to say, and we'll be supported by the Lord Himself. In fact, the instruction not to give no thought is intended to stay in us, in the work of witness, total dependence upon the Lord. So that we cast our all upon, even for how to speak to people and how to respond to their queries, to depend upon the Lord. It presumes that we are dedicated to a regular study of the Word. We presumes that we are those who are constantly in communion with God, praying for help and praying for the enabling of the Spirit. Then when the time comes, we will be supported. That's the promise. We will be helped and we'll be supported to stand. So that's the promise, friends. I wish that we never underestimate this, because if we find ourselves, I don't know how to put it, but if you find yourself in an environment where everything seems to be against you as a Christian, you value this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will give you words to say, wisdom to counteract the kind of things that will come up against you. It's so comforting. It calms you down, and it leaves you a very sweetened person. You do not, as it were, fear what kind of arguments people will bring up, because the Lord will grant wisdom. Friends, I go to another one, another promise from the Lord Himself in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I'm sure you know there are a whole number of promises here, and I'm picking out on two of them. John chapter 14 and verse 15 first. John chapter 14 and verse 15 to 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And this is the Lord's promise of his own continual presence with them through the Spirit. He will ever be with his own disciples through the Spirit. But friends, it's helpful that it starts in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And you see the connection in verse 16. And I will pray the Father. You see, so he connects verses 15 and 16. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's so important because it definitely shows that the promise in verses 16 and 17 would exclude people like Judas in the Lord's group, even though Judas was one of them, because there was no evidence of love, rather hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not be a beneficiary of the blessing the Lord is speaking about. And so the condition is quite helpful. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And the word keep is quite strong. Keep here means to guard from loss. So you cherish the thing, you cherish his commands, so you guard it, so that you do not lose any part of it, you do not lose any aspect of it, but try to remember every part of it. If ye love me, this is the evidence of love for the Lord. The evidence of love for the Lord is not just feelings, but actually keeping my command, guarding it, so that you are so careful. You look at the Lord's command and you want to study it. You want to get it all aspect and see grace to obey it exactly and strictly. That's what the Lord means. Love to him leads us to exact obedience and precise obedience. And then there's the promise of the verse, and I will pray the Father. I will ask the Father. The Father will hear me, the Savior implies, by all means. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. As I said, this is a promise for those, he says, who truly love him. Not only those who just mix up with his people, but those who truly love him. And I would pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Remember, always studying the personality of the Holy Spirit at the earlier times, we pointed out that the word another there is another of the same kind. Because there are those two words in Greek. In the Greek, if they wanted to show another of different kind, the same Greek word they use. And if it is another of the same kind, there is. And here, it is another of the same kind, and he shall give you another comfort. In other words, that comforter will do exactly what I will do, I would have done for you. You would know no difference when he comes. Remember the chapter 14, the context was about the sorrow of the disciples. The Savior was going away. They thought they would be lonely. Who else would be with them? Who else would teach them? Who else would guide them? And the Savior says that, well, it is good for you that I go, because the Comforter will come. He will do exactly what I would have done if I were with you, so that Christ's continuing presence would always be with them. They would know from the Holy Spirit the same help that Christ gave them. For example, Christ answered their questions. The Holy Spirit will help us find answers to our questions. It is called the Spirit of Truth in the next verse. And so he will help us with answering our questions. He will remove our doubts, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ removed the doubts of the disciples. The Holy Spirit will help us to overcome our doubts also. The doubts that rise in our hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit would help us. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the Father to them. The Holy Spirit will reveal the Father and the Son even more clearly to them when he came. And so for us all, that is what the Holy Spirit will do also. The Lord Jesus Christ, and when he was with them, he removed their fears also. When they were afraid, the Lord Jesus Christ comforted them. One of the things that was most helpful to them was when he defended them against the Pharisees. They would bring up all these accusations against his disciples and against the Lord himself, and the Lord would defend them. He'll be the one to give the answers to the Pharisees in order to keep the disciples safe and firm in the faith. The Holy Spirit will do all that for us. And this is why he's called a comforter. Friends, the reason I'm stressing this is this. It shows us where comfort comes from. Where does a Christian's comfort come from? It comes from a clear view of the Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, in order to comfort his disciples. He showed them the Father in whose hands they were, so that they wouldn't be comfortless. The Holy Spirit removed their doubts. The Lord Jesus removed their doubts, so they were clear that once they follow him, they were safe. The Holy Spirit will do the same thing. He will remove our doubts, so that we are sure that we are not wasting our time. We are truly heaven bound. We are firm, and our hopes are not vain. The Holy Spirit grants these things to us, my dear friends. And so from this we draw comforts also. And the Holy Spirit will be their comforter, the Lord Jesus said. That is our source of comfort. And do you know, dear friends, we need that very much. Christians need so much comfort because, you see, we cannot draw comfort as the worldlings do. The truth is, if a child of God tried, he will find them very dry. The kind of things once when we're unconverted, we thought them to be comfortable, go and try it again now. You'll find it very dry and disturbing. And so, you see, here we are. The things of the world around us wouldn't comfort us. So where should we draw our comfort then? We need the solid comfort. Friends, we need that grace to be able to draw from this deep well of comfort. Comfort that is drawn from spiritual truths, from faith, from a clear view of God as our Father and his presence with us. Comfort from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Friends, at one time in a material by Arthur Pink, and he said Christians don't know that. See, if you take your mind off the Lord and the things that are in him for us, you will be comfortless. Friends, it's true. We have no comfort in this world, my dear friends. Everything is unstable. Everything shakes. You see, and a child of God has the capacity to see through many things that unbelievers don't see. As it's for him that he finds it very difficult to trust this world. One of our young men, in fact, my son went to work in the, as part of his national service, went to work in the Cape Coast Teaching Hospital. And he worked in the laboratory. And when he saw, I don't intend to describe it, this because it may not be the same everywhere. When he saw the way people went about the work, and how sometimes if there was a test to be done, and how people did it so half-heartedly, he kept saying that it makes him afraid that if he's sick, then you ask him to go to hospital. Because he's seen such carelessness which goes on. So those who are supposed to get some results for the doctor to decide upon that, how careless and half-hearted they are. Now the point is this. When you are a Christian and you see through the shallowness and the instability of everything, you cannot draw comfort from the world. You can't. You are afraid to trust it. You can't trust the world system. You know that man is not trustworthy. You know that men are, without the grace of God, may seem wonderful now, but easily disappoint at any time. You see? And so we need this comfort of the Holy Spirit, keeping before our minds the kind of things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, the things that are ours in Christ. In the Father, the things that are His presence and nearness, and the fact that He is ever upholding and supporting. And so we are told in Acts chapter 9 that the church, walking in the comfort of the Spirit and in the fear of the Lord, grew. If Christians do not know the comfort of the Spirit, friends, we will never be strong. We will never be able to overcome worldliness. And we'll never be cheerful, friends. And so how important it is that it's so comforting that the Lord Jesus Christ is so interested in the comfort of His people. And so the Apostle Paul, you see the Apostle Paul's epistles, he is so careful to stir up Christians to cheer and to joy. And that's what we should be, my dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is displeased when we become uncheerful. And if the world cannot take away our faith, if the world cannot bring us down to live like them, they can make us cheerless. They can make us ever despondent and really walking about as if our religion is a burden on us. They can do that. And either way, the Savior is dishonored. And so, friends, it's very helpful to remember how we draw comfort. And I have to ask each one of us, do you know how to draw solid comfort from what the Savior has said about His Father, about His own help and nearness, about His own promises of support and provision and help? Do you know how to draw comfort from it? So no matter what happens, no matter what goes on around you, you can go to this well and see what the Father is there for you and the Savior. Can you draw comfort from these things? Friends, if you don't, if you can't, well, friends, I'm sure that the devil would easily render you very cheerless and very morbid kind of person every time. So, friends, we would have him as our comforter. Look at these words. And I'm really trying to stay our hearts to really rejoice in these promises. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, like myself, He means, that He may abide with you forever. He would always be there. He will, friends, don't you see the amazing provision? His support and help will be there all the days of our lives, till our dying day. He will never desert us. Every single support and assistance, every single aid He offers would always be there, and to be available to us all the time. This is quite encouraging. Now, look at the same thing also, another aspect of this promise, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Lord Jesus draws the distinction again, isn't it? The world cannot receive the Spirit, because He is the Spirit of truth. What an encouragement once again. The Spirit, this Holy Spirit, will deal genuinely with us. He would ever be true. That is His attitude. He is true always. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. There is no guile or deception found with Him. He would ever be true to us. If He touches our consciences, we better pay attention, because that is true. If He begins to move our conscience and cause inner unrest, because of perhaps the way we live in, we better pay attention, because He is true every time. And it tells us, my dear friend, the Spirit will not countenance any form of lie or deception. He would not countenance that. He will have His aid and nearness. Well, we have to really flee from every form and sort of deception or lie. Because we have to be far from these things. He is the Spirit of truth, and He would work with truth. His chief weapon is truth. Therefore, do we want to know His aid? Do we want to know His help? Then love the truth. Study the truth. Embrace the truth. Because that's the weapon He would use. It will use His word. The truth that is there. If I do not love His word and do not love the truth, we will not prove His help or aid with us. He is the Spirit of truth. And this is a friend, and at the same time opens our eyes into how to enjoy Him. You see, this is how we enjoy the Spirit of the Lord sent to us. If we will keep away from every form or even appearances of deception and embrace both His word as truth and a life of truthfulness, utterly, entirely true in all things, then we will have His nearness. So this is a promise. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not. The world doesn't know Him. It cannot see Him. Of course, the Spirit is not visible, but it means that it cannot discern Him and His work. They cannot know the Spirit's work in their hearts. How can they know? Because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. As when the Savior was on earth, there was a measure of the influence of the Spirit still at work among the disciples, and shall be with you. The Holy Spirit shall be in the disciples. And then verse 18 says, I will leave you, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He will come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have to be rejoicing persons. We have to be full of comfort, as the Savior says. He says that in this world we would have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said that in chapter 16. And friends, and so we have to be those of much cheer and comfort. How will it come? If we will fix our thoughts upon what is purchased for us. For that's how it comes. If we will fix our thoughts, if we will not allow ourselves, if somebody wants to glory and feel happy over how much money he has, how does he draw the joy? Does he not get his bank account and get his statement and look at his huge balance and then feel happy? If somebody wants to delight himself in the kind of things he's bought, maybe he's bought a brand new car. A very expensive car. None of us would do that, I'm sure. But he's bought a brand new expensive car. How would he be able to enjoy it? Well, fixing his eyes upon it sometimes. Standing in the window and fixing his eye upon it. And really admiring the thing he's got. And how he hopes to enjoy it and things like that. My dear friends, we do this spiritually. We fix our minds upon what the Savior has purchased for us. How God is our own God and Father. These words are so weighty. And it's so amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our own Savior. That He so loved us. And He was so willing to come to us. And to bear the punishment for sin in our behalf. And to send His Spirit to stay so close to us. And to be with us all the days of our lives. We would always have access to His help. There would never be a time a child of God sought the help of the Spirit. And he would be denied. He would always have access to whatever help he needs. Let me come to my last one, because it stresses parts of this again. Still in chapter 14, I'm now coming to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Savior means that the Father will hear his prayer and will answer. And will send the Holy Spirit in His name. He will send in His name at His bidding. The Father will send the Holy Spirit because the Son asked it. The Son prayed for it. And the Father desires to honor the Son. He shall teach you all things. Now we know that He has in mind chiefly the truths that we need to know. He will later say in chapter 16, he will lead them to all truth. But it's interesting that here he says that he will teach you all things. It's surely deeply rooted in truth. But friends, it also means that he will teach us everything we need to know. Called from his word. If we went to his word, from it through the principles, through the examples, through the commands. He would teach us all things we need to know for faith, for godliness, and for service. Everything we needed to know, He would teach us. Friends, I want us to appreciate this. I do not know whether from time to time you don't feel this. You want to know how to respond to something. You want guidance, for example. You want to know, you need to take some decision. And because you want to please the Lord, you want to know some scriptural light to bear upon that decision. You just don't want to get up and make up your mind. And it is not barely enough that the decision is moral. You know that. It is not barely enough. But of course, this decision doesn't make me lie. Or this decision doesn't make me steal. So it's enough. No, it's not enough for a Christian. We want to know further. Because beyond that, there's always this scheme of Satan to derail us. So that before we realize, we are no longer available for the Lord's service and things like that. And what a comfort is this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, everything in life. We can call upon the Lord, and by His Spirit, He will give us light and insight about things. You know, friends, I've put this challenge before you, and I have no reason to not to repeat it every time. When you have done all your best planning, and when you've done all your best thinking, and you think it won't matter, if you like, give yourself a few days to lay it before the Lord in prayer. Really asking Him to help you, to open your understanding and mind. If there are things you're overlooking, aspects you are not paying attention, and the Lord will always surprise you. My dear friends, the Spirit of the Lord truly works, teaching us all things, every department of our lives. We can obtain help at His hand to enable us walk with the Lord and to please Him. And look at the next thing connected to that. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The divine remembrancer, if I can use an old expression that was used, He will be the divine remembrancer. He will remind us, help us remember things we are forgetting. He will not throw things into our heads we haven't studied. If we are not interested in studying the word and meditating upon that, we are not likely to know much of this. But those things that we have studied and have meditated upon, oh, how He loves to bring them to mind. You remember that in there's this beautiful passage here. There are two of them. I'm telling you only one of them because of our time. But come to Acts chapter 11. You know, this great eye-opener for Peter in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. And this is Peter trying to explain what happened in Cornelius' house in chapter 10. And so in chapter 11, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And watch this. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then remembered I, who helped him to remember those. Obviously, it is the Holy Spirit. The Savior had spoken about this John's work in Acts chapter 1. And Peter had entirely forgotten. In fact, he didn't know that it had any connection with the Gentiles also. The Jews were not willing to allow for the fact that the Lord will accept the Gentiles in the same way as He was accepting the Jews. And this occurrence made Peter remember. And his remembrance was to keep him from ignorance and from error. And so, we need this remembrance because of the danger of error. Because we forget truth. We forget something that the Bible has said. We forget something we have read. And so we fall into error. And so we need the Spirit as our remembrancer. And you know, this is a kind of a counter to the biggest problem of the people of Israel. By this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord makes us better off than Israel of old. The people of Israel, their biggest problem was forgetfulness. They easily forgot. They easily forgot that it was God they're dealing with. They easily forgot the mercies of the Lord over their lives. And the Psalm 95 really catalogs that in a way that is quite challenging. Forgetfulness. And sometimes read their history, especially when they were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. Sometimes you are amazed. You wonder that how can people behave this way? Then you remember that, well, that's human nature. That's all of us. Israel was a perfect picture of us all. How each one of us would have behaved exactly like them. We are creatures of forgetfulness. We forget easily because we will not reflect. We will not bring to mind the Lord's dealings with us. We will not bring to mind regularly the mercies, especially of Calvary and the wonder of that amazing love. And if we forget, friends, forgetfulness produces pride, and pride obviously produces rebellion and disobedience. It always follows like that. You forget, you become ungrateful, pride grows, and pride leads to rebellion every time. But look at this promise. The Lord Jesus, I strongly believe, it is a kind of a counter for us. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, please come with me to Hebrews. You remember the apostle who wrote this, trying to use this kind of expression. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. You remember that the believers had to resist sin and to seek to honor the Lord. And he has to tell them this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have to be ready to even strive unto blood. But look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. It's a human weakness, but if we will meditate, we would always be helped to remember, and we would be grateful. Friends, you remember that. And as I come to the conclusion, you remember that Moses feared this very much. When he was about to die in Deuteronomy, when he called the people of Israel, he told them and said, you are going to the promised land. You would have farms that other people have left behind that God is giving you. When you go and you eat and drink and you are full, and you are enjoying life on that land, be careful you do not forget. Be careful you do not forget. In fact, after he has said that, you know that in chapters 28 and 29, he begins to speak as if he's a prophet, of course, because he was. And he said that it will happen. You will forget. And you will abandon God. And you will be disobedient. And the curses of God will have to come upon you. You will be forgetful persons, my dear friends. Well, may we ask for grace, friends, that we never. And the best way is to meditate. Meditate very much. The Savior said, he will bring to your mind whatsoever things I have commanded you. Remember what the Savior has said. Reflect upon that. Take his warning seriously. You remember that Peter did that? He forgot the Lord's warning. The Lord said that he will betray him. Peter didn't think it will come to pass. We sure he never reflected upon that. Oh, dear friends. But if we will meditate, the passage means that the Lord will bless our meditations. If we will meditate on the things that the Savior has said, the Holy Spirit will bring them to remembrance. If we are forgetting, if we are failing to remember, then He will bring them to our minds. Friends, let us be afraid of dangerous forgetfulness. They produce ingratitude. Ingratitude will produce pride. Pride will produce rebellion and disobedience. And the Lord Jesus has given us a provision against that. It is this, and I read this: but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, every department of life. He will teach us how to go and honor the Lord, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He will be a divine remembrancer. One of the things I left on the phone was a reminder, so that you try and put things there, and then when the time comes, it reminds you. I always regard it a very precious facility, if we're a forgetful person. Oh, but friends, this is a divine remembrancer. He will bring to mind not just things phones can record, but more solid things about the Lord, about what debtors we are, about the wonders of salvation, about Christ, about heaven, about our portion as children of God, about how the Savior has honored us to call us into His service. He will open our minds, and these things will be fresh again, and we'll feel amazed. He will remind us. Oh, friends, I have to close. Remember what the Lord, the Old Testament, those who knew the Lord God had used the same thing. When the Lord wanted to address David, He said the same thing. He sent Nathan to him and said, tell David that I called him when he was still a boy, and I will have been with him and blessed him and conquered all his enemies from around him. And I promise that I will establish his throne forever. David was moved because God had remembered him. My dear friends, may we be those who remember. We try to meditate upon the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring them to mind also. These are promises, friends. Friends, I've tried as best I can to let us appreciate them. I hope you will. And be encouraged that when there's hostility in where we are trying to bear witness, the Spirit will be with us and give us suitable words to speak. We are even banned from premeditating what answer to give. We are to throw ourselves upon the Lord, trust in His Spirit, and if our desire is not just win an argument, but to represent the Lord, words will be given to us, and we will speak for the Lord. We will have the Lord's own presence with us through His Spirit. Everything He was to His disciples physically, His Spirit is here to be for us spiritually. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. Everything is ours. Everything He did for them, He will do for us. His nearness, His help, His support, His counsel, all is ours. And then He will teach us all things and be our remembrancer. This is a mighty promise and a great encouragement. May this cheer our hearts and let us walk with rejoicing hearts in Him. Now, friends, let's sing together from hymn number 318.